We've been talking culture in Christ, and today we're just going to jump straight into the strategy of Jesus. And we're in a time where leadership is supposedly is this huge thing, and everybody's into leadership, and you got to have the right leadership, and there's a book on leadership here, and a book on leadership there, and a book on, very few books on serving, but a whole lot of books on leadership, very few books on how do I lose myself, deny myself, take up my cross and follow, but a whole lot of books on how you lead. Well, Jesus had a leadership strategy. He had a strategy for reaching the culture. And I just want to tell you at the outset, it's a great strategy and you can't do it. Just so you know, there is no hope. Let's all go home. No, there is a strategy, but you can't do it. At least it's not going to be an easy thing. So what if a Nazi collaborator got together on the same team as a Jew who was bent on destroying Hitler? How would that go? You got a guy who is a Jew who is collaborating with the Nazis, oppressing his own people. And then you've got a guy who has pledged himself. He carries a weapon. If he ever gets near Hitler, he's going to kill him. They're on the same team. How do you figure that goes? You ever stop to think who Jesus chooses? We've talked about this before. It's been a while. Jesus chooses for his team somebody who is collaborating with Rome as a tax collector, oppressing his own people. He's a Jew, but he's oppressing his own people. And then you've got a guy who's a zealot, Simon the Zealot. He carries a scabbard. He carries a knife with him at all times. And he has pledged himself. He has given himself and pledged, I'll die doing it. If I ever get near Caesar, I'm putting a knife in his heart. And Jesus chooses both of these guys for his team. And just to round it out, a couple of redneck fishermen with a little salty language, uneducated, untaught guys on his team together. Or how about this? What about a good old boy, American patriot, gun owner? Oh, yeah. Meat-eating kind of guy. Got some pork butts he's working on for the cook-off. That's a bunch of you guys. Yeah. Alongside, on the same team as an anti-American radical who hates guns, hates statues, capitalism, hates freedom, loves burning cities and destroying all statues. On the same team. How would that work out? Jesus chooses people on a team who are so radically different. And I'm not saying everything they stand for is good and right. As a matter of fact, the longer they walk with Jesus, the less they lose that identity as their primary identity, and their identity instead becomes loved by God. Does that make sense? Primary. It doesn't mean you have to stop praying for America. It doesn't mean you have to. It means your primary identity becomes Jesus. And if it doesn't, listen, look right here. We're going to go there right now. If your primary identity does not become child of God, loved by God, follower of Christ, then you're not really following Jesus. Your primary identity. It doesn't mean you can't still carry a sidearm or you can't still not like guns. I don't care. The issue is, what's your identity? And Jesus puts them on the team together and says, okay, guys, let's love each other. Oh? Yeah, and here's the thing. You never once see a fight between Simon the Zealot, who wants to destroy Caesar, and the tax collector who oppressed his own people for Rome. You never once see a fight between them. And I would expect that. Like, I could, they must not have had Facebook back then. That's all I'm saying. Because, man, I could have seen how, like, they would have been blocking each other. Jesus chose radically different people from one another, and they're deeply committed to one another. They serve each other. They have each other's backs. Jesus sends them out two by two at one point. He actually does that twice. And I don't see him going like, okay, who can get along? I'll put you with, oh, yeah, you guys got problems. Well, I'm going to put you with, man, no, he just, here you go. Go on out. Do it. Make a difference. What did that say to their world? That Jesus can bring them together on one team. Oh, they're going to argue because they're human, but they're going to argue over dumb stuff like who gets to sit on the right and the left of your throne. They're going to argue over dumb stuff. But you don't see them fighting over their differences. What does that say to their world that Jesus can bring them together? And here's the big idea. Our love for one another points our unbelieving world to the reality of our King and the greatness of his kingdom. Our love for one another, and I want you to be careful here. I'm not going with the squishy, you just need to all hug each other and it'll all be, no. This is the cross-bearing, sacrificing, I don't get what I want kind of love. I serve you, even though it costs me kind of love. What did Christ's world see? One untaught, redneck fisherman, that's in our lingo, but that's what they would have been, and Roman collaborator tax collectors and radical anti-Rome zealots worked together in love. What did the world see? Well, let me do it this way. Let's just stop for a second. I want you to think for a moment, because they'll come to your mind. Somebody will. What fellow believer or believers do you right now, people who know Jesus, do you have problems with? Don't look at your spouse. Please don't do that. I don't have time. I don't want to have to meet with you guys this week. I'm busy. But I'm just saying, just look straight ahead if you have to. What fellow believers do you have problems with? Let that name or names come into your mind, because we'll come back to that. Christ's chief strategy for engaging your culture, shining light and spreading salt so that people are see Christ. They see the glory of God in you, and they're thirsty for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't do it. Here it is. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says. This is John 13. Love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. Let me give you the context of this. This is John 13. Jesus has just finished. He has just finished in the upper room. They're going to have the bread and the cup. He's done that. But before that, if you'll remember, he took a towel, wrapped it around his waist. You remember this? Took a basin of water and did what? Washed the disciples' feet. So he has just taken these disciples, and he's done, and you know this if you've been in church, what lower than, like the lowest of the low servants or slaves does, he's gotten on his knees and washed the dirty, stinky feet of these disciples who've been walking all day. Like, my son is a 21-year-old, almost 22. He'll wear shoes without socks. There are days that I'm just thinking we wall off his room. We just go ahead, and while he's in there, drywall this thing, and he can go in and out the window, man, because I'm done. Right? Like, Jesus is down on his knees, washing their feet. Now, in that group is Peter. He's going to be a leader in the church. Jesus is showing Peter, man, leadership is serving, right? Leadership isn't being served. Leadership is down on your knees, serving people. He's showing him that. This is a creator washing the creation's feet, and it makes sense. Peter's going to need to know this. You know who else is in that group of, at this point, 12? Judas. Judas. The one who has been stealing from the treasury, we're told in John. The one who has already made the deal with the Pharisees for silver, for money. He's looking for the moment to betray Christ, because word is out, they want Christ dead. So he is going to betray the one who has poured his life into him. He's going to betray Christ at any moment. He'll find the right moment, he will turn him over, and Christ will be arrested, and he will be tortured, and he will be killed. Judas knows this, and he's still hanging with him. He's still grabbing a meal with him. He's still hugging on him, and, hey, man, I love you. Way to go, Jesus. That was some great teaching. Wow, Jesus, you healed her? That's incredible. Acting the part, and Christ is down on his knees, washing this cat's feet. This thief, this betrayer. He says to his disciples, a new command I give you. I want you to agape one another. When he says love, there's different words he could use. He doesn't use eros, because that'd just be weird. He doesn't use phileo, which is an affection for, a brotherly affection. We have a lot of that in here, man. We're family. We love one another. It's cool to hang out. He uses agape, which is independent of emotion. It may or may not be there. It is, let me serve you according to your needs. A new command I give you, love one another. Agape, serve one another. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. How did Jesus do it? This is that context. Serve. Serve, be a servant too. But I don't like them. Well, yeah, Lord, but not that person. Like, just as I have loved you. Just as, to the same degree, in the same way, as I have loved you, love one another. Just as. He's talking about one another. He's talking about those within the church family, so to speak. He's not talking about those out there. Love one another. Just as I have agape, just as I have served. Serve the people. Be a servant to people. Listen, this is the part I hate. Who betray, who treat you like dirt, who cause pain and problems for you. See, it's not, Jesus does not have to command me to love people that I already love. He doesn't have to command me to serve people that are in my household that I love. That's easy, man. I can do that any day of the week. He says, agape, serve, seek the best interest of the person who would betray you, who would call you friend, smile to your face, and the moment you turn their back would get their knife out. I know none of you have ever dealt with something like that, but I got to tell you, it's probably not a good thing. It probably hurts, right? Love them. Serve them. Doesn't mean you're a floor mat. You're a servant to. You're seeking their best interest. There's a difference. What they need, not what they want. By you loving them when they don't deserve it, everyone will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, by this, everyone will know. They will know who you belong to by how you treat fellow believers, especially those hardest to love. Like, let me just, honest talk, man. It's really easy for me to love people who believe like I do, politically, economically, country-wise. Like, that's easy. You guys are my peeps. I'm walking through, like, Walmart. I mean, we'll edit this out. I'm walking through Walmart, and I see somebody without a mask on. I'm like, there's one of my peeps. I take mine off. Hey, freedom, baby. I can say that now, right? I'm just saying, that's one of my peeps. Somebody looking at me like, what's wrong with you? Put that mask on, boy. I'm like, you're not one of my peeps, right? Like, it's easy for me to love people who are part of my tribe. I'm commanded to love those who are part of the family who would disagree radically with me on a whole host of issues and may even be loud about it. And that's not easy. I mean, I know what you're saying, man. Like, I just can't. Like, she finds my last nerve and she does somersaults on it. That guy, I could love everybody, not him. He is a boil on the backside of humanity. Anybody but him. I can't stand him. Well, here's love. Love is this. I will seek, y'all help me out. I will seek what is in your best interest, whether you deserve it or not, and even if it costs me to do so, that's love. Warm feelings that we call love, that's not the issue. They may or may not be there. If you've been married for a while, you know they're not always there, right? You don't look at your spouse. I'm just saying, you know they're not always there. Emotion isn't the point. Serving is the point. What do you need? What would God call me to do to serve you? Okay, I'm going to serve you. Do I feel like it at the moment? Oh, are you kidding me, man? I want to wall up your room. Your feet stink. I'm going to love you. Our love for one another points our unbelieving world to the reality of our King and the greatness of His kingdom. By the way, we are all equal. And so in the kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. There's no, hey, all right, this one's the preacher, this one's the teacher, this one's somebody, man, everybody loves him because they give a lot of money. No, there are no second-class citizens. We have different roles. Jesus had the inner three. He had the 12 out of the 72. But we all have equal worth and value in the kingdom. Absolutely. Our love for one another points our unbelieving world to the reality of our King and the greatness of His kingdom because we do things differently. So what does Jesus stop and pray for? Last night of His life on earth, He's going to go up to the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll remember this. He's going to leave most of the disciples, take His inner three, Peter, James, and John. He's going to tell them to watch and pray. He's going to go a little bit further along, and He's going to pray. But before, and then they're going to arrest Him, and trials and beatings and beard plucked out and nose likely and eye socket likely broken and flesh ripped off His back, and He's going to die on a cross, knowing the graphic reality of what's to come. What's the one thing He prays for before this happens? The one thing, I want to show you this. He has left the upper room. He's walking with His disciples towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He stops, and he does what's known as the high priestly prayer, and He prays for this specifically before leaving the earth. It's like this one thing that is so important, they have to hear it. And He says it loudly so that they hear because He wants them to know what this thing is. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Stop, just for a second, listen. How does that make you feel? That Christ, getting ready to go to the cross and suffer and die, stops and prays. And He says, I'm not just praying for these 11 at this point because Judas has left. I'm praying for the matters. Praying for the Deerings. Oh, yeah, I'm praying for Diane. Praying for Lee. Praying for the Hughes. praying for the doves. I'm praying for the Pierces. I'm praying for the Deerings. I'm praying for the Hobbs, and on and on and on. I'm praying for those who will believe because of them. That's you and me. I'm praying for Layman Church. He stops and he looks across eternity. He says, I'm praying for those who will believe because of these 11 that I've poured my life into. And here's his prayer. May they be one. May they be in unity. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us. So that, there's your purpose statement, the world may believe that you sent me. Because we're all very different. Even in this room where we're fairly homogenous, in truth, we're all very different. If you don't believe it, let's just get together and talk about what's going to happen in the end times. Dude, we'll start new churches. Be like, no, it's going to be this way. No, it's going to be that way. No, it's going to be Antichrist. Well, I think Obama's the Antichrist. Yeah, but he's not in. Well, I think it's Trump. Well, no, yeah, but he's not in. Well, then we'll go crazy, right? We're all different in a variety of ways. In some of the finer points of theology, we're going to be different. In Bible versions, in a million different ways, we're different. He says, I pray that they may be one. You start with the smallest unit in their marriages, with their kids, with their family members who claim Christ. You go to the bigger units within the church. You go bigger than that, so that churches aren't in competition with one another. There are sister churches. And a church over there on Peters Creek down the road that wins somebody to Christ, man, that is a win for all of us, right? When they're unified and they're experiencing revival, we celebrate that because we're all together in this. That they may be one in us so that. This is strategy. This is leadership. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is authenticated by unity in his followers. Say that again. Jesus is authenticated who he is by the unity of his followers. Christ's strategy for reaching the world is unity among believers. Hey, how's that working out, by the way? Oh, yeah. Okay, we can't do anything about all that. We can do something about this. Like, we're getting along, so this is not a prescriptive message. This is descriptive. I love that. Let's always hold to it. But it gives integrity to the message of the gospel. That only happens with a cross, right? Because, like, if I ask us the color of carpet because we're going to change out the carpet, some of you are going to get angry because we like the old carpet, but it's got coffee stains. I don't care. I like it. It was given by my grandfather, and I want to keep the carpet. Somebody else is going to want a new color. Somebody else is going to want a neutral color. Somebody else is going to want bright purple. We're watching out for you. We think you have problems. We're going to get you some help. We're all going to be different in these things, aren't we? Only happens with a cross and a focus on something greater than ourselves and our preferences. But I like this kind of music, but I think we need to do more of that. But I think, who cares? Is Christ being exalted? Is the gospel being preached? Oh, let's just keep doing that. It's not about our preferences. All of that stuff dies in light of the cross. I have given them, those disciples, the glory that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. So it's a gift from Jesus for the purpose of helping us become unified. His glory, his doxa, that part about him that makes you go, oh, you kind of catch your breath in light of who he is. He says, I've given it to them so that when they are unified, it does that for the world. His divine manifestation, his splendor, we experience it when we carry a cross and we're unified. It's an amazing thing. When I put aside my ego and my right to be upset and hurt and triggered and all the rest, and a victim and all the rest of that, and I simply serve, I experience his glory and the world around me sees it. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. God's glory points to a greater reality, and you'll know this. One day in heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, together in unison around the throne, proclaiming the excellencies of our King in unison. By the way, if you don't like the new songs, no problem. If you don't like the hymns, no problem. It's going to be a new song. You never even heard it. It'll still be good. I just know the lyrics. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Jesus says, I am in them and you are in me, Father. So that they would be made completely, fully finished product one, complete unity, that the world, Here we go again. Purpose statement. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It authenticates Christ's love for his creation. That he is real when he takes people who are so different and makes us one. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's what he calls us to. Go ahead and get your screenshot and then I'll... Oh, there we go. The greatest evidence of Christ is a changed life that results in new community centered on Jesus. Greatest evidence. Because he changes us. It's easy for me to say, well, yeah, I've changed and I used to do this. And that's good. That's evidence. That's awesome. You might get that from a Tony Robbins seminar too. But when I am so changed that I can live in unity with others who are so different from me, and I can put aside my ego and I don't have a chip on my shoulder, and I'm willing to serve those who irritate the crap out of me. Sorry, kids. It says Christ is real. Yeah. Our love for one another points our unbelieving world to the reality of our King and the greatness of his kingdom. Why is that so important today? Why are we talking that along with culture and Christ? What's the culture like right now? They all loving one another? We all getting along in the culture? God, no. Heck no. Man, you can be amazing. You can be like on top and you're like one of the stars of the culture. Try tweeting one wrong thing. Oh, dude, you're gone. You're out of here. You're dead to me. Yeah. Yeah, we're canceling everybody left and right. We're tribalistic as can be. This is the moment the church shines the best. When we love one another. When we pray for fellow Christians, they don't even have to be a part of our own body. Yeah, call out the false teachers. I get that. But when we love one another, man, it makes a difference. Our love is seen in cross-carrying unity. By the way, does that mean you need to be a clone? So we're going to be in unanimity. We're all going to agree with whatever the pastor says. You guys good with that? Please say no. Please say no. Yeah. We're all going to have the same gifts and passions, so that church is really strong in evangelism. We're all going to be evangelists. We're going to go door to door. We're all going to have the same passions. Like, I only care about certain races or the least of these, and we're all going to be exactly like, no. We're going to have the same convictions. And so, pastor thinks you ought to have a beer occasionally. You should have a beer occasionally. Should never have a beer. You should never have a beer. We're all going to agree with me. We're all going to agree with our leadership. No. Listen. God, no. We do not make clones. The Bible says the Lord is spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when we talk unity, we're not talking, as Pastor Corey said, we're not talking unanimity. We don't have to agree on everything. In Christ, chains drop. If you find yourself in a place where you have to agree with everything they say, you have to adopt all their convictions, you got to be a clone, get out. Seriously. You get to be different, and you should. God made us different. Our unity is Christ. Our unity is not in how we dress. Not everybody can be as stylish as me. Our unity is Jesus, not our hairstyle. Not everybody can be as good looking as me. Our unity is Jesus. Our unity is not our music, although it should be. Our unity is Jesus. You're no longer under the law. And so you don't come under God, man's clone-making laws either. You follow God's word. And that's the guardrails. What does the word of God say? There we go. Unity is not unanimity. Our unity is in Jesus, and it is expressed in the action of serving, apparently, the serving action of loving one another. And so I'm seeking what's in your best interest. You may not deserve it. It may cost me to do so. And listen, here's the hard part. Let's be real for a moment. Part of that cost may be my right to be offended and to hold on to that offense. Even if you keep offending me, I still have to serve you. Even if you've still done me wrong. Jesus gets down on his knees and washes the feet of a man who is actively betraying him. He didn't have to. He could have waited. Remember, they had the bread and cup, right? They could have had the bread and cup, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. It's the one who dips in the broth with me, and they got the bread, and Judas is like, oh, crap, that's me. He knows, and Jesus says, hey, what you're going to do, do quickly, and Judas goes out and leaves, and he could have then washed the disciples' feet. Jesus is purposeful. He washed Judas's feet on purpose to teach a lesson to them and by extension to us. I serve people some of whom might betray and walk away. I still serve. You still serve. Yeah, but you don't know what my spouse did to me. Yeah, but you don't know what... I don't care. There's no provisos, no little asterisks. Unless they've upset you, sunshine, then you get a cookie and milk and a coloring book and a safe space. No, serve. That's what you're called to. Unity results in the action of love. You forgive quickly, no grudges, no getting people on our side with gossip against that person. We don't get to do that. Just serving. Check it. Even when we disagree, I wash your feet. I become a servant to you, seeking your best interest. Even if you're, or especially if you're harder for me to love. Let's apply that to local community. Let's make sure we understand so we're on the same page. Differences are welcome here. Differences are welcome here. Like, I know who you are. We've walked together for a long time. I got a pretty good sense of who we are. And there are some things where we probably where we agree on a lot of things. Somebody walks in here and is totally different. Are they welcome here? Yeah, the answer is yes. It's not a, yes. Are they going to be loved here? Yes. Not, we don't have to see everything the same, and that's okay. We give grace and we give time to grow. We say it this way. It's okay to not be... Right. Is it okay to stay that way? Well, no. Over time, we expect Jesus to change us. So somebody comes in and they're just like this drama-causing monster. Hey, we love you. You're not okay. Neither are we. We love you. There's grace. God loved us. We love you. 2 years later, they're trying to divide people. Then we got a problem, right? Right? Because the Bible says, reject a divisive man after the second warning. First and second warning have nothing more to do with them. There is a time where the shepherds say, yeah, you can't keep doing that. You're just leaving a wake of destruction everywhere you go. There are times like, hey, what's going on? Let's see if we can get you to repent. There are times, but we give grace and we give time to grow because Jesus did for us. None of us comes to Christ and we're all of a sudden perfect. In fact, none of us are there yet. Our churches in the valley that preach the gospel, who love Jesus, who are biblical, they're sister churches. We don't have any competition. We have no desire to reach into another church and try to take their people. Listen, you need to hear that. If somebody's looking for a church, yeah, that's fine. Feel free to come on by. We're not looking to pilfer another church to build laymen. Please don't do that. Ever. We don't do that. And if they have a victory, that's a victory for the body of Christ. That's for all of us. Man, isn't that great? Isn't it cool to know you're not serving some little organization that's a business in competition with others? That's the way our world works. Dude, we're family. I got family I ain't met yet that's in a church down the street. I'll meet them one day in heaven and praise God for what they're doing and for their faithfulness. That's family. You're part of this huge, huge thing. We're centered on Jesus and not men. Not power, not position, not title. Men and women will come and go. Jesus remains. We're centered on him. We're not a pastor-centered church. We're not a deacon-centered church. We're not an elder-centered church. We're not whoever has the most power or gives the most money or is the most charismatic. We're a Jesus-centered church. We got to stay there. Unity expressed in the action of love among people who wouldn't normally hang out tells the world that Jesus is real. According to Jesus. According to him. According to his prayer. Conversely, I want what I want, and I will split the church if I don't get it, tells the world that our Jesus is not real, and it's just another organization, just another golf club, just another whatever it is, social club. In other words, it's just like our culture. So he's speaking to Christians who are now following Jesus. I'm talking about Paul. We're getting ready to jump to Philippians 2. I'm going to do it for a moment. He's speaking to Christians who are now following Jesus in the real world as Jews and as Gentiles, who, by the way, are very different, who are slave and are free, who are male and are female, in a culture in which are some great differences. And here's what Paul says. I'll start in Philippians 1, one verse, and then we'll go to give you the context, and we'll go to Philippians 2. We'll do it fairly quickly. Stay with me. As citizens of heaven... Remember, we talked about our citizenship. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, he's going to show you what that means. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, the answer is, yeah, of course there is. If there's any consolation or comfort from the love that he gives, of course there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit among you, like y'all all share the same Spirit, of course you do. If there's any affection and mercy that comes from being united with Christ, of course there is. then make my joy complete by thinking the same way, being like-minded, having the same mind about the most important thing of all, Jesus, having the same love, a love that God provides, not just an affection for one another, but a love of serving, whether the emotion is there or not, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, which is to glorify God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And everything changes. Yeah, but I didn't get picked to sing in a band, and I'm freaking amazing. My mom told me. Well, I want to preach. Well, how come I don't get to? I want so-and-so to like me, so I'm going to split up those people so that they'll like me instead. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. I'm going to get everybody against my spouse because I'm upset with them. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. I looked up the Greek word for nothing. You know what it means, right? Nothing. Yeah, don't do a thing out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, this is hard, consider others more important than yourselves. Do you know how revolutionary this is? I've decided for some self-care. I just need to spend time on me. Dude, most of your thoughts are about you. Most of your time is already spent on you, whether you realize it or not. And even when you're serving others, it's about all you're doing for them. How about this? In humility, consider others more important. But I didn't get the... Who cares? But I just... What about me? It isn't fair. I haven't had enough. Now I want my share. That should be a song. In humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Esteem others higher than yourself. If you will serve the way Christ served, like I've looked, I can't remember a single time where Jesus says, guys, I'm going to go to the cross for you guys, and this is just going to suck. I don't want to have to do this. It's not fair. You know, you're the ones who sinned, and I don't want to have to be the one who has to go to the cross. I don't think it's fair that I got to go to the cross when you're the one who sinned. I mean, have y'all met Peter? Come on, right there alone, man. I don't have to die for him, and I'm going to die for Jesus. I've never found that. What I found is he served others, and if you will be others-centered and serve, and that's a cross, that's self-denial. If you will serve others, God will more than meet your needs. The single greatest way to make sure your needs aren't met is to focus on self and say, I need to get my needs met. The single greatest way to get your needs met is to serve others and let God bring into your life what you need and refresh you by his Spirit. And we don't believe it because we've been taught so different by our culture. In humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone, again, in the Greek, that means all of us, all y'all, should look not only to his own interest, because that's a given, you're going to do that, but also the interest of others. Yeah. Love. I will seek what is in their best interest without distinction, which means they may not deserve it, even if it costs me to do so. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. I really prefer the old NIV. Your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In community with one another, have the same mind, the same attitude. And here's what it looks like. We're going to do this part quickly. Who, existing in the form of God, in other words, is God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to. The version I'm using says exploited, but it means something to be grasped or held on to for his own personal gain. Humility, considering others more important. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, came to man. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, the Son, leaves heaven, becomes a servant, born to a poor couple, and not the best of circumstances, flees to Egypt, comes back, lives as a carpenter's son, picks people that nobody else would have picked to be in leadership, molds them and forms them into leadership, allows one of them to betray him, another one to deny knowing him, a bunch of them to flee while he bleeds out on a cross for them. humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, because that's where the worst of the worst died. It was the greatest form of torture the Romans knew. And so, unclothed, with people laughing at him, exposed, he bled out as he continued to push up, try to catch a breath, and have to come back down, push up, and try to get a breath, and come back down on that rough cross, on that back that had already been flayed open. He served his enemies by dying for them as they laughed at him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider others more important than yourself. And you say, we weren't enemies. The Bible says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. While we were enemies of the cross, saying, I want to do what I want to do, when our Creator, who owns this thing, said, I have something better for you, we were busy flipping him off by our attitudes. While we were enemies, we were reconciled, made right with God through the bloody, torturous death of his Son. He didn't do this for people easy to get along with. Have you met you? No. Easy to love? No. He did this for betrayers, because there's a Judas living in every single one of us. And if you don't believe there is, if you know Jesus, think about the last time you said, well, you know what, I can always just confess it later. Oh, yeah, there's a Judas in all of us. Rebels to his kingdom and his authority, people deserving death. And Christ said, no, no, I'll take the death. I want them to know the Father. I will serve what is in their best interest. Adopt the same attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that kind of kills your yeah buts, doesn't it? Yeah, but except for that person. Yeah, but of course she's hard to get along with. Of course he drives you up a wall. That's kind of the point. That they may know that you sent me. May they be brought to complete unity. All of my offenses get nailed to that cross. All of my, I'm triggered and how dare you do that to me. All of my, man, I can't believe that you think you can get by with those words about all of that nailed to the cross in that moment. I don't get to hold on to it. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Biblical unity tells our world that Jesus is real. Especially so in our current world with all of its division and its clone-making and its canceling and all the rest of that. I wrote a post this week. I never know how they're going to go. I just kind of start out and write as my mind goes. Scary. But I read a thing. This guy that's not even a friend of mine, but a friend commented, and so apparently Zuckerberg decided I needed to see this. And this guy's talking about his baby mama and his Mother's Day coming up, and he says, I ain't getting her nothing. The kids wanted him. They're small. They want him to go to the store, take them so I can get some. She don't deserve a thing. I'm not getting her nothing. I'm not taking those kids. Claims to be a Christian. Couldn't believe. Now, he'll never read it because he's not a friend. And I was looking at my son that we're very blessed with that had so many things to balance, and he wanted to make sure that his mother understood that it's a special day for her. Our world is full of clone making. You got to be just like us. Canceling, mocking, and dividing. So much so that it's even in our homes. Listen, when you stand where God stands in these things, when you say, I'm willing to carry a cross and I want to be in unity, start smallest home. That's the smallest structure. Church. City of churches. Kingdom. When you stand where God stands, you stand in the favor that God gives. Let me say that again. When you stand where God stands, you stand in the favor, listen, that God gives. Don't miss this. When you stand where God stands, doing what God commands, you stand in the favor that God gives. When you fight for counter-conditional, not unconditional, counter-conditional, they deserve something far worse. When you fight for counter-conditional love and unity in your marriage, in your church, and like, again, we're not having problems, but just in case, in your relationships with other believers, you stand where God stands and the power he gives, and you show the world that your faith isn't just a word. Man, there's Christians everywhere, right? Oh, I'm Christian. I got a little Christian t-shirt. Oh, I'm Christian. I was in a church once. No, a Christian is someone who follows Christ. There's a lot of people who have a name. A Christian is someone, it's like Cowboys fans, man. Some actually are. Yeah, I don't know why I made that. Here's the thing. When it comes to doing these things, you won't like it. You won't feel great about it. You might feel like a chump when you're serving somebody who keeps stabbing you in the back, especially if they're in your own family, but they call themselves by the name of Christ. But understand, listen, you're following the greatest chump of all time, right? Someone who would die for people, some of whom won't ever love him back, someone who would die for the one who betrayed him and for the one who denied him three times. You can't do it. The stuff we're talking about, not on your own. The gospel is war, and the enemy fights for every inch of ground. That's why you need Jesus. You can't do this by, hey, I'm just going to love people. No. You stand where God stands in the power God gives to fulfill the command God has given. Here's what we've said throughout this year. Fulfill your ministry. Don't back down, walk away, or quit from what you know to be true. This is true. This is what Jesus wants for us. And it's cross-carrying. And nobody's going to pat you on the back for being such a good Christian. When you put aside ego, you let offense go, and you love them anyway, and you serve them anyway. Do it because all of heaven cheers you on, and God gives you the power to do it. By the way, let me just say it, because I already mentioned it. Shepherds protect the sheep. And so there may be times when you got somebody who causes a lot of drama, and your elders have to specifically say, look, you've caused like a whole load of drama. You don't get to keep doing that. You can repent or you can go somewhere else. There are times, it's very few. We've had very, very few. Over 17 years, very few. If somebody causes drama and goes somewhere else and causes drama and says, hey, let me come back here and cause some drama. No. We love you. Repent, but no. Unity is so important that the Word of God actually says to turn away people who would continue to cause drama, divide, and hurt others over time. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. Again, not a problem right now, but just in case. So we said last week the Church of Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We're just now looking at the numbers, like who's going to be on which team. That's all we're doing. Jesus gives us a strategy. Love. Serve. Be in unity. I've heard a lot of people say, and you have too, I'm done with church. I've had seen enough all the fighting and the church politics and the division and the conflict and the gossip. And you know, I've never heard anyone say, I hated all the love and serving one another that I found there. I just couldn't take it. Drove me up a wall. They all love each other. They welcomed me the moment I walk in the door. I hate that. I felt like family. I sucked. Never heard that. No one in the history of ever has ever done that. So let me go back to it. Who came across your mind? What Christians do you have problems with? Is it their problem or yours? Now, if it's them, you can only do what you can do. Continue to serve. If it's yours, what do you need to do? You can't, but you must, and so you're going to need Jesus. That's why you pray. You submit yourself to Jesus. You do it in his power. If they're not near you, no problem. Just begin to pray for them. Bless those who curse you. Remember, God bless them. God meet their need. Serve them. By the way, I think we go straight into a song, straight from here. It might be called Surrender. We'll see. The Lord told me. Stop here. Questions, comments, or disagreements? Questions, comments, or disagreements?